Our scripture reading comes from several passages this afternoon, beginning with Genesis 2, verses 15 to 17, then John 19, verses 28 to 30, and Philippians 1, 21 to 24. And we'll read the doctrine of God's word as summarized in Lord's Day 16 after that. We'll start with Genesis 2, the verses 15 to 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And then John 19. Beginning at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop. Put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And then we'll turn to Philippians 1. Beginning at verse 21. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." And then we'll turn to Lord's Day 16 with a focus on the first three questions and answers. Question answer 40. Why did Christ have to suffer death? Answer. Because God's justice and truth require it. Nothing else could pay for our sins except the death of the Son of God. 41. Why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. 42. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death is not a payment for our sins, but only a dying to sins and an entering into eternal life. Question 43. What further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? By his power, our old man is crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule in us, but that instead we may offer ourselves as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to him. Question answer 44. Why does the creed add, "He descended into hell"? To assure me during attacks of the deepest dread and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the hellish anguish and torment. The sermon this afternoon is one prepared by Reverend Jack Musker. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, boys and girls who belong to Him, the difference in thinking between the Church of Christ and the unbelieving world is steadily growing as fewer and fewer people want to be known as Christians. And one area where that difference is becoming more and more apparent is in the matter of death and of dying. Without any faith in the supernatural, the spiritual world, death simply means an end. In fact, death is seen as a part of life on this earth. The candle is blown out, and that's the end. There's nothing more. In fact, it's a natural part of biological evolution. Everything has to die in order to make room for the next stage of life on earth. And you see then, sadly, death is seen as a real solution to certain problems, such as the so-called problem of unwanted births. Babies are unwanted, and therefore they're put to death in the womb already. Or think of our euthanasia laws here in Canada. At first there was a law that would end a person's life if such a person would be certain to die in the foreseeable future. Then it became possible to end one's life simply if there is so-called chronic or unbearable pain. And now, even though the law has been paused, it looks as if we're headed to a law which allows medical assistance in dying, even if a person is healthy but is depressed or is struggling with mental issues. In our world, death is becoming a solution to the problem of any human suffering. Well, as Christians, we confess from Scripture a completely different view of death. We'll pay attention to that this afternoon. And the theme of the sermon is what the Bible says about death. The death of all people, the death of Christ, and the death of the Christian are the 3 points. So firstly, the death of all people. Congregation, the Bible is clear about why there is death in the world, why people die. Death came into the world because of sin. It's a strange and unnatural element in creation. And that's why the theory of evolution cannot be reconciled with Christian faith. Evolution teaches that death was always a part of things, a necessary part even. But death came into the world because of man's sin, the fall into sin. It tears apart, it tears out of life, away from all the connections there are in this world with life and living. And that causes sorrow, causes pain, and it leaves scars behind. That's why Job, though he wondered why he was still alive in all his sufferings, called death the king of terrors. Death came into this world because of sin. Sin is guilt before holy God. And sin requires just punishment. Our first parents were told that even before death and decay were in the world, as we read in Genesis 2. When you take the fruit of that one tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the Garden of Eden, you will surely die. And tempted by the devil, who told them that they would not die, they took and they ate. And so death entered this world. If you rebel against God, strike Him in the face, you can only count on punishment. Eternal punishment. Death in every sense, and every death reminds us of that. That it was the original punishment for sin. In congregation today, death is, as it were, a bailiff. A bailiff is sometimes called a sheriff. You may know is a court official who is responsible for hauling prisoners off before the judge. And that bailiff then reminds you then that you have guilt before God. The bailiff says to us, come along to the judgment seat, and if God should mark all our iniquities, who could stand? So many days, and each of them with so many broken commandments. We're all guilty before God. And if our guilt has not been taken away by Jesus Christ, then we are doomed forever. That's why every death has also been referred to as a call to humble oneself and to repent. Also think of when you hear of tragedies like all those sudden deaths and earthquakes in Turkey and Syria not that long ago. 1 minute, 40,000 plus people were alive. And the next minute, they were dead under the rubble. You hear about this and you see the images about that on the news. And it's a call to number your days, to prepare yourself to be brought before the judge of all. It's like if people who have committed a serious crime together are sitting together in the same cell. When the bailiff comes for one after another, then the remaining people think, our turn is coming soon too. All people have committed the same crime against God, namely rebellion. All sin is rebellion against him. And if people are called by the bailiff and brought before the judge, you know that even though you're still here, your turn will come soon too. So, every death is a call to consider seriously. Is my debt before God paid? Do I need to be afraid? Or have I given my debt over to Jesus? Has he taken that from me? Yes, congregation, that should cause us to be serious, to be sober at every funeral that we go to, and to be there not only to support the grieving relatives, but also to number our own days as well. That's why the preacher says in Ecclesiastes 7, better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. That might sound a little bit strange. It's better to go to a funeral than a birthday party. The preacher says that because at a birthday party, you only think in terms of wishing someone a happy day and a happy life. At a funeral, however, you are confronted with the sober reality that your days are numbered. And that the bailiff, who is death, will also one day come for you and call and haul you before the judge of all. And then you realize, too, that you need to have your sins and your shortcomings dealt with beforehand. You need Jesus Christ, who alone can take away that sin and guilt, who has paid for that sin. He and he alone can save you from condemnation at God's judgment seat. And he can do that because he, God's Son in the flesh, also died. And that brings us to the second part of the proclamation this afternoon, the death of Christ. Yes, congregation, Jesus also died, just like all the other people on earth. God's Son became true mortal man. He who was eternal God with the Father and the Spirit became mortal man in order to die. His life was also a constant countdown to death. But even though he was tempted by the devil his whole life long, he never fell. Not even for a moment, or even in his thoughts, a sinful thought never crossed his mind, even when others around him misunderstood him, or mocked him, or hated him. No, his whole life long, day by day, he bore the sin and guilt of the world in his body and soul. He was burdened by God's wrath against sin and the eternal punishment which sin justly deserves. He took that on himself until he was crucified on Golgotha and suffered there in body and soul what we deserved in place of eternal punishment, which is hell. And then he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he gave up his spirit and died. And he had to die. Because everyone who has sinned must die. And Jesus had sin. But it wasn't his own. It was the sin and guilt of others. But because he took our sins on himself, he had to die. But congregation, he didn't go down into death in defeat, No, just before he gave out his spirit, he cried out, as we read in John 19, "It is finished." He finished the payment for the sins of his own. And so Jesus died as someone from whom the judge of mankind has no punishment at all to require anymore. When he was forsaken by God, he finished for us what we owed God. And then he died. See, congregation, the order for all of mankind after the fall is, first you live, you die, and then eternal punishment. Everyone themselves faces death as a guilty person. The bailiff of death calls them and brings them before the judgment seat of God. But it was different with Jesus. He had already endured the eternal punishment of sin in body and soul, and so he died as the victor. He fully endured the eternal hellish punishment for sin while keeping his love for the Father all the way through. And he finished it. He triumphed over Satan and sin, both of which perfectly he always resisted. That's why his last cry from the cross was, "It is finished." That was a cry of victory. And those last words were amazing, because you think that someone who had suffered so intensely and for so many hours and is near death would only maybe just be able to whisper something yet. Most likely the people around him wouldn't be able to understand what such a person was saying anymore. But that was not the case with Jesus. Just before his death, he cried out with a loud voice, as we know from the Gospels. He had been victorious, and that's how he faced death, as the victor. He himself was without any guilt at all, and he had borne the guilt of the world to the very end. The congregation, that's why the bailiff death also couldn't hold on to him. Death could not hold on to him. It had to let him go. After 3 days, death released him, and he rose from the dead. As Peter proclaimed at Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 24, God raised Jesus up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And this Jesus is now proclaimed to you. This Jesus who has fulfilled everything needed so that through faith in him you may be declared innocent before the judgment seat of God. One day that bailiff death will come to bring you before the judgment seat. But now Jesus comes to you in the proclamation of the word, and he has fulfilled his payment, and he has his full payment for sins with him. Enough to pay for all of your sins. Enough to pay for the sins of the whole world many times over, and therefore sufficient for totally all of your sins too. He holds out to you the complete forgiveness of sins. Full payment for all your guilt before God. "Let me stand up before that judgment seat in your place," he says. "I for you. Otherwise you would suffer the condemnation for all your sins and for your sinful nature, and be sentenced to eternal punishment of body and soul." Brothers and sisters, young people, boys and girls, you see how desperately necessary it is to accept and to keep accepting that offer of the Savior. And it's actually the Holy Spirit then who needs to bring that to you via the gospel. Don't think that anybody will just accept that of themselves, because we don't like to think about the brutal reality of death and about being brought before God's judgment seat. We have the inclination to maybe want to minimize our sins and our sinfulness. We compare ourselves to others who we figure a lot more sinful and guilty of sin than we ourselves are. We tend to point out to ourselves that our sins were brought about by the circumstances that we were in, caused by what other people have done to us. Well, we're sinful, but everybody's a sinner, right? We all want to think along those lines. Until the Holy Spirit, via the Word, confronts us with the truth about ourselves. And we see ourselves as we really are. And then we acknowledge that if God would mark our sins, even one sin we committed, that neither you nor I would be able to stand. Again, only the Holy Spirit, through the Word, via the proclamation of the Gospel, is able to bring about Jesus, bring us to accept Jesus' payment for sins. We can't imagine that Jesus would hold out that total forgiveness for free, without you or I having to do anything to make us worthy of that. We're inclined to think that we need to do something for ourselves to deserve that forgiveness which Jesus holds out to us, or that we have to do something to make us worthy of that, until the Holy Spirit overcomes our inclinations and convinces us that all we can and need to do is accept what Jesus has done for us. Until we embrace Jesus as our only hope and salvation. As he says through the prophet Isaiah, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." We need to hear that over and over and over again, so we take hold of what Jesus holds out for us every day again. And then you see too that the Church of Christ has thousands of times more to offer you than the world does. And that brings us to the last part of the sermon this afternoon. The death of the Christian. Yes, congregation, the Church of Christ has much more to offer than the world does with all its attractions. And that's because the death of every believer has been lifted up to a whole different level. It's true. A true Christian also must and will die. Whoever sins shall die. That remains in place. It's unchanged. The death of a believer is and remains a reminder of sin, that death came into the world because of sin. And that's painful, and it brings sorrow. Especially when a young person, who has so much to live yet, is taken from this life. A death touches so many lives, but especially those who are close to the deceased. A grieving process can take a lot of time. And it never really ends. There's always a sorrow that kind of remains. But there's also another side. Death isn't only the bailiff who comes to take a believer before God's judgment seat, when he or she may appear without fear because of Christ. No, Jesus has actually taken death into service as his servant. He is now also a servant of the King. As a bailiff, he takes unbelievers before God's judgment seat, but now also as Jesus' servant. He takes believers into his royal place where they can stay. He's sent out as a servant who in fact takes believers home into the Father's house with the many rooms prepared for them by Jesus himself. And he's sent out when the Lord decides it's time for the believer to come home, to the place that's truly home to every believer. Because we're all actually strangers and sojourners here, aren't we? Yes, believers still die too. But the question is, would any true believer actually really want to remain here forever in this life? Well, on the one hand, it's true that we receive life as a gift from God, and we receive much in this life to enjoy and to be thankful to God for. But is that all that believers hanker for when it comes down to it? To enjoy life here? Congregation, as long as we're in this life, we continue to sin. We keep that sinful nature of ours. And that's a cause a lot of brokenness and grief and worry in this life. And as long as we're here in this life, our relationship with the Lord remains defective. It always remains at a distance, not full. And as long as we're in this life, we keep seeing things that grieve us. We see so much offense against the Lord in the world around us. We see so much suffering. For instance, because of war, earthquakes, and so on. Would you really actually want that to go on and on forever? Isn't there in the hearts of every believer a desire for something better? A homesickness for the Father's house? As with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, where he talks about his own impending death as gain. Or have we lost that because of all the prosperity that we enjoy now? Because of our self-centeredness or complacency? No desire for what Jesus has prepared for us. In congregation, death has another function. Death puts an end to sin, including our sinful nature. Death is then also a surgeon sent by the Lord, our Savior, to remove our sinful nature. And that can never happen while we're in this life. All grace and fighting against sin can't get rid of that sinful nature in each of us. That sinful nature which is the source of sin and evil in all believers too. Well, Jesus has made that death into a surgeon for his people who cuts out that sinful nature and destroys it completely. And so when believers die, the source of sin for them is gone for good. Then there's only sinlessness and perfection on the other side. Like the passage through the Red Sea in the book of Exodus, that sea was death for Pharaoh and his men, but it meant a new life for the Israelites. For those who don't have Jesus, death is an entrance into eternal darkness, but for those who love Jesus, it's an entrance into eternal light and eternal life. That's what we confess in Lord's Day 16. Our death is not a payment for sin, but it puts an end to sin and is an entrance into eternal life. At the moment of death, then, our soul is with the Lord in His glory. As to the body, the Bible in some places compares the death of our bodies to falling asleep. That points to the temporariness of death of our physical bodies. The bodies of all who die in the Lord will be raised again, glorified and immortal. In fact, the Apostle Paul calls the burial of the body of believers the sowing of a seed that will become a brand new plant. He writes there, "What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. What is sown is in dishonor is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." In other words, a body full of life. And what an amazing comfort, congregation. We grieve at a graveside. But not as others who have no hope, as the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so through Jesus, God will on the last day bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And that comfort of the resurrection of the body is something that's important to confess at every funeral and at every graveside. We bury the bodies of our dead, hope of this resurrection. That's also why we don't like cremation too. Jesus was buried. And so by his resurrection, he transformed the grave of every believer who has died into a kind of waiting room. For even though our souls are immediately taken up to Christ, our head, our bodies still have to wait here until the last day. And then our bodies will be reunited with our souls and made like Christ's glorious body. The body he ascended into heaven with. And when that day comes, the bailiff will be shut out forever. And the servant and the surgeon will no longer be needed forever. In fact, death itself will die. And there will be only be perfect life with Jesus Christ forever. And that's something to dream about. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, what a glorious hope and comfort we have in Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, who descended into hellish agony and terror, and who have his spirit, lifted up his spirit for all of us, his people. Thank you that we could confess this afternoon, that he has made the bailiff death into his servant and into a surgeon for us. That means that we don't have to be afraid of being brought before your judgment seat when we leave this life, but that we and all who love him may know that they'll be brought into your house, into the place Jesus prepared for us. And even more wonderful, that sinful nature against which we have to fight our whole life long will be removed, and we'll be able to serve you perfectly with glorified bodies. It all sounds too wonderful to believe. Also in connection with those we have had to bring to the grave. But it's true. Your word declares it. Jesus has made it known to us. Your spirit wants to impress that on our hearts. Let us all then, even in our grief, even in our fears for death, live in the glorious hope of all we confess this afternoon. Lord, we pray that you will watch over our lives and especially over our hearts this new week. And help us by your Holy Spirit to keep great and growing faith in circumstances. Go with us now, we beseech you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one true and eternal God. Amen.